He is risen. He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. I love that. Because of that truth, everything has potential to be different. Listen to this out of Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Did you hear that? When Jesus rose from the grave, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, when you received Him as your Savior, you're not just left the way you were. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. There's a change in who you are. Can you imagine, for those who live a certain way without Jesus Christ, how they have to understand that their life is just what they have done? Can you imagine the person who's an adulterer? Right? Who forever has to stay, I'm an adulterer. A person who's a thief, I am a thief. For a person who's a liar, I'm a liar. For a person who's a gossip, I'm a gossip. For a person who's greedy, I am greedy. That's not the way it is with Jesus. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you are who you are. And what the Bible says, you are in Christ. You are holy and dearly loved. You are chosen. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy. When was the last time you thought of yourself, I am holy? Why do we think of all the garbage in our lives? Why don't we identify the way Jesus identifies us? Right? I get it. Identity is so fluid in our culture, right? People are identified by this, they're identified by that, their political statements, their gender, they're identified by their sexuality, they're identified by their economics, they're identified by their past. Jesus says that when you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your identity is different. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Take your heart and the affections of your life and begin to set them in the place where Jesus is. You are different. But if you're filling in your notes, you can say, you are who you are. You are who you are. Not who you were, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are who you are. Some of you remember the old Popeye cartoon, right? I am's what I am's, and that's what I am's. Well, I like that. I am's what I am's, and that's what I am's. Right? That's who we are in Christ. You are who you are, and that's who you are. I am who I am, and that's who I am. I'm no longer that guy. I am new in Christ. I am holy, the Bible says. You are holy. That phrase conjures up all kinds of ideas. You know what? At the core, you know what it means? It means my heart is set. My mind is set. My life is set apart for Christ. I'm holy. I don't belong to other things. My primary identity is in Christ. I'm holy. That the word holy means set apart. I want my whole life to belong to Him. I am holy and dearly loved. Again, I don't think most of us think like that. Matter of fact, some of you, when we look at you and say, you know, you're precious and cherished by God, I don't know. Not really. I'm just a, right? Can you imagine if we would soak in that truth? I'm holy. I am set apart and dearly loved by God. Dearly loved. Really, 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 really loved is what that means. Just the way you are, with all of the junk in your past. He says you are holy and dearly loved, if in fact you are in Christ. You're chosen. I remember when I was in elementary school, I grew up in Proctor, Minnesota. I've said that like a billion times. But I remember I was the new kid in fifth grade. I transferred school. My parents moved. They didn't tell me that I was going to have to change schools. It's very traumatic for me. I got this little notice on my report card. My mother's here this morning. I'm still a little bit bitter about that. Hi, Mom. Do you want to stand up? Huh? I don't usually get to. This is my first mother. Or my only mother. Can you just. Oh, I'm sorry. She is standing. No, oh no, there is.
So when I was in fourth grade, I was moved to a different school against my will. But one of the things that happened is they would do these picking of teams. And like two kids would line up and the rest of us would be there. And then they would pick all the best for their teams. And I remember like often sitting in the lunchroom and I would get a bad stomach in anticipation of what was coming out on the playground. And the picking of the teams. And that anxiety of, oh, I hope they pick me, I hope they pick me, I hope they pick me. And when they're down to the last pick, they have to have me. They don't want me, they have to have me. I'm chosen, but not really. You know, in the kingdom of God, it says that if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if for whatever reason, however you understand it, God quickened your heart and said, I'll receive Jesus as my Savior. You know, he says that he planned that before the foundation of the earth. You're not an afterthought. You're not like he has to take you. He wants you. You are precious and cherished, holy and dearly loved by God. What if we began to think like that? You know what happens as soon as you're chosen and you get on the other side? You begin to rest. You don't have to strive. You don't have to prove yourself. I'm on the team. I can relax and be on the team. I can relax and be in the family. I can relax and be part of his kingdom. I can relax and know that I'm holy and dearly loved. I don't have to keep trying to perform to make my way known. I don't have to keep trying to perform to have him be happy with me. I don't have to keep trying to perform to have him be pleased with me. He just loves me dearly, just the way I am, just the way you are. Can you imagine if we would think like that, if we would believe that? The now what of the kingdom of God is now I am what I am. My identity's been changed by Christ. I'm a new creation, holy and dearly loved. I am made new. Give God praise for that. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. How amazing, holy, and dearly loved. So here's the thing. So I want to talk about, that's my position in Christ. That's no one can take that away from me. Right? My position in Christ is totally safe, loved, holy, and dearly loved. But here's what I want to encourage us to do, and here's what the Bible encourages us to do. In your position of restfulness, of security, of being loved, in your position, begin to have your practice live up into your position. Begin to have your position draw up your practice so your behavior begins to correspond with your beliefs so that there's congruence between who you are and how you live. And so what I want to do this morning, not by way of guilt, but under this place of, if in fact you're a follower of Jesus Christ, of security and safety, begin to address how your life can move, how your position can draw up your practice, how your beliefs can draw up your behavior. I want to give us a list of how to live up into who we are from this passage in Colossians. Right? And so it's going to be a long list. It's 7 items, right? Actually, 7 big categories. But again, don't do this out of guilt. Do this as a desire to become everything the Heavenly Father dreams of you becoming. Let me make a comment to those of you who are hanging out here and you haven't received Jesus Christ yet. All of this could be true of you. Like, I am convinced that if God has drawn you to this place, it's not for this place, it's for his place. God has drawn you not just to hang out with people of hope, he's drawn you here to give you hope. God hasn't just drawn you here to hear about Jesus, he's drawn you here to get to know Jesus. So here's the invitation to you. Don't just listen. Open up your heart and say, God, if you'll have me, I want in on your family. And so after the service, if you want to talk about that, you just go to the cross and some people will be there after the service and talk to you about that. But that's the goal, right? So here we're going to go. Let me just read this first part. This, by the way, this next first point is a beautiful Mother's Day point. Actually, it's not. It fits more with Father's Day. But this is wisdom for living up into who you are. This is the passage. So put to death. So here's my first point. Live up. Kill some stuff. There's just this little bit of tension here. Kill some stuff. It's this idea. So let me read it. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for the greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Living up begins with learning to kill some stuff, right? To say to certain things, I'm going to let you die in me. Now, just be clear, I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about your neighbor's dog or cat. I'm talking about sinful behaviors in our lives, the things that mess with us. Let me tell you a quick story. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go visit with a young man. He called me on the phone, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Paul, can you come to my house right away?" And I'd been talking to this guy for a long time, and he was a young man who had all kinds of struggles. And when I got to his house, he came out of his house with a box, and he handed the box to me. He said, "I got to get this out of my house." And I said, "What is it?" He goes, "It's all my porn collection." That was in the days when porn was in magazines and videotapes, not on the internet. And I thought, oh my goodness. And it was heavy. I stuck it in the back seat of my car, and I prayed with him, and we cried a little bit. And he was a young man whose life was being transformed by God. He said, I need to get all of this out of my life. But here's what happened. I'm driving home, and my mind is going absolutely crazy. Some of you guys understand exactly where I'm going with this. I was starting with, what kind of porn did he watch? Just out of curiosity, I'm curious, what kind of stuff did he watch? What kind of magazines? Not because I want to, but what kind of magazine might be in the backseat? And I started thinking about this, and I could hardly drive. And in a moment of victory, which isn't always true for me, in a moment of victory, I pulled my car over to storm sewer? Is that what those on the side of the streets, those grates? And I started chucking porn into that storm sewer. I had to get it out of my car because I was going to start watching. And so I snapped videotapes. Some poor guy who has to clean the sewer pipes in Connecticut is going to, what is all this smut? But I knew if I didn't kill the opportunity, I'd mess up. How will you kill your opportunities to sin? Some of us, what we do, We pretend on the outside we want to kill it, but we do a secret life support of our sin. We just keep it quiet. Let me tell you another story. Some of you know I raise bees, right? Honeybees? My honeybees are coming this week, right? If you live in Grand Forks, beware. But here's the truth. In my neighborhood, I get blamed for every bee in the city. Right? The yellow jackets are not mine. Don't call. They're not my fault. Right, but my neighbor came over to visit with me a while ago, and in his backyard, he had found yellow jackets that had burrowed between two pieces of concrete in his backyard by his sidewalk, and it had burrowed down. And see, he told me what he did. He mixed up some concrete, right? Late at night, when all the hornets yellow jackets were down in the hole, he filled the hole with concrete, stomped it up. Filled it, just packed it in with concrete. Yes, and he's showing me this, right? He's all excited and proud. And then he said, but guess what happened? 3 days later, my wife is down in the laundry room. And all of a sudden, through the walls, come all these yellow jackets flying in my house. Right? Created a whole separate problem. That's the way some of us handle our secret sin. We keep it on life support. We just want to make it look good outside. We're going to plug the hole, but not kill the product. And eventually it'll find its way out in another part of your life, I promise. Sin's like that. You can't just keep it secret. You can't just make it look pretty. You can't just plug the hole. You got to kill it. Some of us think the way we'll do it is I'll just do a long, slow, gradual killing of my sin. Some of you have been at that for 10, 20 years as Christians. You have this besetting habit or this sinfulness that you know it's there. Right? It might be gossip, it might be slander, it might be greed, it might be whatever it is. But you've just been really kind to it over a long, real long time, just trying to get rid of it gradually. You know, I think the Apostle Paul was pretty smart when he said, put to death. It's like having a candle, and you cut off its air to do whatever you have to kill it, to remove the opportunity, to declare it, to confess it to somebody. You know, in James, the book of James, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To be forgiven, you really just need to go to God. If I confess my sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's what he promises. He will forgive us our sin. But if you have a besetting sin, a habitual sin, he says, confess it to somebody that you trust, that you know is not going to put a billboard up in town. Someone you trust, confess it to them and you may be healed. A brother or sister in Christ who will help you walk out of the garbage that you're in. So the first step in living up into who you are is practice killing some stuff. Number two, this is live up. Dress the part. Dress the part. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. By the way, Jim, our worship director, did a thing a couple months ago about Say Yes to the Dress. I just want to be clear. I've never watched that show. Never will. I'm not going to say yes to no dress. Right? That's his issue. But you know that when you dress as a police officer, people think you're a police officer. When you dress as a firefighter, people think you're a firefighter. When you dress as a doctor, matter of fact, if you have a profession, most people dress according to profession. When you talk about being a follower of Jesus Christ, the dress isn't external. Matter of fact, for years and years and years, church was externally dressed. You had to dress certain ways to go to church even. That's not what the Bible teaches. The dress that we're talking about here is something internal. It's dressing your character, dressing your heart, dressing your mind. It's dressing your heart and mind, your character with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on the clothing of who you are. Because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, begin to wear compassion. When you go to work and you hear a story of someone who's struggling with something and your knee-jerk is to judge them and to say, well, maybe try on the compassion of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is splagnizomai. I just like to say the word. Splagnizomai. Right? I love that word. It means a gut-wrenching compassion or care for somebody. So you put that on and say, God, help me care for that person. It's kindness. It's putting on these character qualities so that you can be ruthlessly committed to dressing the inside of your character. Listen to this. This is from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, who was a prophet, do not consider his appearance or his height. He's selecting the king for Israel. And people say that they want a really handsome king, someone who looks good on it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Dress the part. Begin living up into who you are by putting on not an external front, but asking God to transform your heart, to set your mind and your heart on the things of God so that you can be more compassionate, more kind, more gentle, more humble, more gentle and patient. Number three, this is wisdom for living up into who we are, right? Even if you don't achieve these things, you still are who you are in Christ. That's the amazing thing. We can relax about this striving to become that, like we're trying to earn favor, and just grow up into it. It's like playing a piano. You practice playing piano, or you play piano by practicing playing piano. The more you practice, the more you learn how to play piano. And so we practice these things knowing that we're okay with Christ, but he's helping us become who he dreams of us being. So number three, this one is fun. It says bear with each other. You know what that basically means? Bear with each other, put up with each other. So this point, live up. Don't be petty. Don't be petty. Have you noticed, maybe it's just me, right? I'm like 58 years old now, and I don't think I used to be like this, but maybe it's church people kind of, picky, my goodness. Pick. Like when I was growing up, my neighbor's chickens. There'd be one chicken with something wrong with them. And they just pick. And that's the way many of us do. And what God would say, learn to bear with each other. It's the word tolerance, right? Which is a bad word depending on which side of the fence you're on, or a good word depending on which side of the fence. This is, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. Learn to pay attention to the things that we need to pay attention to and give up or quit picking on the things that don't matter. Let me tell you what's happened recently in our staff meetings. And this is confession for you all, right? We do every week evaluation on almost everything we do. We get together, we try to figure out how it went, right? One of the things that happens often is we end up just picking on things. Rather than truly evaluating and critiquing to get better, we just pick. Pretty soon it's just stinking, no fun. Right? Why did you tell your joke that way in the sermon? St. Augustine has a brilliant statement. He says this: unity in the essentials, freedom in the non-essentials, love in all things. If Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, could grow up into the reality that we don't have to fight about everything, but we can find unity in the things that matter. I have a friend who's a pastor who has tattooed on his arms, which some people think is sinful and all that stuff, but it's there. He's not going to cut off his arm. But it says, keeping the main thing as the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If we could just learn to do that, we could. And I'm not saying we shouldn't evaluate things. I'm not. We should always be doing better and trying to get better. But to do it with a spirit of love and to check your heart to say, am I just being a nitpicky person? Or am I being who Jesus wants me to be? It says in Ephesians, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Don't be petty. Fourth one. This one actually goes with this don't be petty one. It's live up, overflow forgiveness. Overflow forgiveness. It's actually the same sentence. It says, bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Live up, overflow forgiveness. Let me explain what I mean. It says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. In the same fashion that God has forgiven you, extend that. Followers of Jesus Christ should be the most absolutely forgiving people on the face of the earth. We should win all the time when it comes to forgiveness if we have been forgiven. The evidence in your heart of understanding that you have been forgiven is that you're a forgiving person. You take the forgiveness that God has given you, and that's what overflows to others. You say, if God has, like I am absolutely clear, maybe some of you are, I'm absolutely clear I don't deserve the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Way clear, right? I'm totally clear. I've said this a billion times. I deserve to be in damnation for the rest of eternity. I really do. Because I am a sinful person. But God has chosen to forgive me. And with that, and I haven't earned my way. I'm not pastoring because I'm trying to make God happy with me. He is already happy with me. Surprise. I am holy and dearly loved. Right? So with that, the person that you are being invited to forgive, they haven't earned it, and they don't deserve it, probably. That's not a reason not to forgive them. It's actually a command to forgive them. And you know what happens when you don't forgive? It's like that forgiveness sits in you and it burrows down into your heart and creates a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness then produces the fruit of a life that's bitter, a life that's not bearing or intolerant, a life that's unforgiving, a life that's ungrace-filled. It may not happen right away. Right? But it begins to grow. Listen to this from Hebrews. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That people who have unforgiveness, their life begins to bear the fruit of trouble. Trouble in relationships, trouble in career, trouble in lifestyle. And they begin to corrupt others around them. So in your sermon notes, maybe you just want to draw a line. Who would God say to forgive this morning? Straight up, seriously. Like, who is it that if they come in a room, you try to find an exit because you don't want to talk to them because you're harboring unforgiveness? Who has offended you, or who have you offended that God would say, you guys need to fix this? Who are you harboring something against? What if you becoming everything the Father dreams of you being, that part of the step of that is being like the Father in forgiveness? I get it. Some of you have had horrendous things happen. Some of you, honestly, it's just petty stuff. That goes with the other one. But you're still going to harbor it, right? Or you can cut the root off and kill it. Number 5, live up. Do church family well. Wisdom for living up into who you are, do church family well. Let me just clarify. When you come, you're not just attending for you. The attendance in, like, you worship all week long. I hear this from people all the time. Yeah. One of the guys who's a friend of mine in the church says, I worship all the time on the golf course. Yeah, absolutely. And then once a week, God calls us to bring our worship together corporately, to worship together because we're family. Families gather together. And we don't worship to get something for us. It's a byproduct. We worship to give something to God. We worship. We come to services to worship the King. We come to worship the one who's risen from the dead. We come to worship to gather together and to encourage and support and rejoice and sorrow, be in sorrow with each other as we worship God. This is the essential part. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Peace of Christ has to do, this peace has to do with relationships. He's talking about to the church. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ umpire your heart. Let God call the strikes, the fouls, and the home runs. Let him determine through peace with him. And says, rule your hearts to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. When you come together and you sing together. I've shared this a bunch of times. I know this is true. Some Sundays when I walk in here, I don't want to preach for nothing. I'm so discouraged or struggling with something, right? And I come in here, and this happens so often. I come in here, and you all worship God, and it's like you lift me up. And that happens with us. That's one of the reasons when you're depressed or when you're struggling, you don't want to run from the church. You want to run to the church. Right, so that the body of Christ can lift you up, that as we learn to communicate with God's love and grace and Scripture to each other, and as we sing, we join our voices together, it begins to do amazing things. And then it says to have the Word of God dwell in you richly, to be the kind of people that the Word of God affects you, that your heart is open. Listen to this from Beth Moore. Beth Moore spoke to a group of about 60,000 students, this is a bit ago, at a Passion conference. And she said this about the Word of God. This just fits with what we're talking about, and I just want to read it to you. I think it's on the screen as well. You will watch a generation of Christians, set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus. Let me repeat that line. You will watch a generation of Christians, set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus. And stunningly, it will sound completely plausible. This will be perhaps the cleverest of all the devil's schemes in your generation. Sacrifice truth for love's sake. And you will rise or fall based upon whether you sacrifice one for the other. Will you have the courage to live the tension of both truth and love? It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God live in you and become a part of you. so that you don't have to compromise between love and truth. By the way, those two are not competitors. Whenever love is strongest, it's always truth. Whenever truth is strongest, it's always love. They don't compete with each other, right? Number 7, wisdom for living up into who you are. This one's just fun. Be thankful. Like, look around at all the wonders that God has given you and just be thankful. He says it twice in this chapter. Whatever you do, and whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I miss a point? Number 6, live up. Make your whatever about Jesus. Make your whatever about Jesus. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. By the way, how many of you are graduating right now? How many of you, raise your hands. If you're graduating, stand up for a second. Anybody else? Just a couple? Back there? Give them a round of applause. Cool. So here's the question. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your next step is it for you or is it for Christ? You can be sit down. Right? Whatever you do at work, whatever you do at home, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, here's the last one. Number 7, be thankful. Be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father in Him. That word thankful is the same word we would translate grace. Like, extend grace to God again, His gratitude and thankful. You know, I mentioned this earlier, it's so easy to complain. What if we would just make it a contest in our hearts to be thankful? I got an idea, right? We do these comment cards on Sunday mornings. Right? How many of you fill them out once in a while? First of all, thank you. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Sometimes you need to comment on something, not in a petty way or a picky way, but sometimes you need to comment on something that didn't go well. You know what would help us a ton? Put your name on it. Right? If you're gonna like critique something and like mess with us, help us. Have the courtesy and the integrity and the guts to sign it. Right? Here's the other thing. I want to encourage us. When you see something good going on, here's an example. Some of you were parked by parkers out there, people who stood out, I think, in the rain today, helping you park your car. How about capture some of their names and write them on your card and say, thank you for Billy Bob who helped me park today. He did a great job. And then sign your name. Or you brought your kids to the nursery, and maybe there's no one that's nice in there. I don't know. Right? But if there's someone that's nice in there, capture their name and write it on your card. Let's practice for the next several weeks giving thanks. If there's an usher who ushed well, he took your money, received your offering really well. Right? Find out their name, or greeted you well, find out their name and thank God for them on your comment card. And let's just see how many people we can praise and thank God for what they're doing. Right? Go ahead. You know what this is? This is living up into who we are in Jesus Christ. Could you stand together? May the Lord our God bless you. May He cause His face to shine on you. May our God who loves you lift up His countenance upon you, filling you with His grace and granting you His peace. Go into the world and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God love you. Love Him in return. And love others. In Jesus' name. Go be church. Amen. Give God praise.